And like when you pray for somebody's healing and I talk to somebody, you know, I'm just like, Jesus wants to heal you today, you know, like make room for God to show up in this situation. And it says 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. That's like huge. Like, how do you please God, guys? Like, you have to have faith. And what is faith? Faith is the confidence that what we hope for actually happen. It gives us the assurance about things that we cannot see. It goes on to say, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And when I read that, I was just like, wow, that's super deep right there. Just like that little thing. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. And in my head, I was thinking, you know, if anybody wants God in their life, they have to acknowledge him and pursue him as their father. And then the word believe stuck out to me. And it's to me, that word means something more than what other people, like either in the secular world or whatever, might think it means. Because how many kids we got? Okay, it's like some kids believe in Santa Claus, some kids believe in the Tooth Fairy and stuff like that. But, like, even the devil believes in God, you know, but God wants followers. He just doesn't want to be like, oh, I believe God exists, so I think he'll show up, you know. Like, God wants you to have that faith in him that he is going to show up. Just, like, unrelenting faith. And it says that anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those. And this is the catch. Like, you don't just got to believe in God and have faith that he's going to show up. It says he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So, like, you have to sincerely seek God, like, from here, not just up here. It has to be in here. You have to feel it. You have to say, God, I have 100% faith in you. You are my provider. You are my everything. And, like, you're not using God. You're taking him at his word, you know. Like, you're leaving room for his manifest presence to show up in your daily life when you say, okay, God, if you don't show up, I can't do this. You know, I encourage everybody to try to live your life in such a way that you need God to show up in it, because he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So, all right, here we go. 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, I'm going to stop right there in the middle. We're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Like, we are all Christians. And if you're working at a job and people don't know that you're a Christian, like, in my mind, like, come on, man, what are you waiting for? Like, people, like, when they see you, like, people at my job know that I'm a Christian. So that's really cool. So, stay-at-home dad, so that's really cool. My kids know I'm a Christian, so it's good. But, like, I encourage you guys, if people don't know you're a Christian until something goes wrong, like, you should be that witness of faith to them. Because, and then how you present yourself, so we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked, because when people look at somebody, like, that's a Christian, I don't know. That's how Christians act, you know. So, like, wherever you go, you're a walking, talking, living, breathing example of the way Jesus walked. And people see that, and they criticize that in their head or whatever. So if you're sincerely seeking God, you should be this person that is, and no matter what, you have your oikos. You have your sphere of influence where people are watching you and, you know, critiquing you and everything. So just, you know, live life the way Jesus wants you to do. Okay, and then how do we do that? It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So, like, everybody has this vice in their life, this sin that so easily trips them up that they have to overcome. And even if you overcome it, it's coming back, and it's coming back, and it's coming back. So you got to strip that off, because it's going to trip you up in this huge crowd of witnesses, you know. So it's just, like, it tells us in the Bible, we must strip this off. If this is weighing you down, you have to let go of it. And it says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Like, whoa. Like, I hate running. we're running a race. It's not about who gets there first, but it's about keeping your eyes on the kingdom. And run in such a way that you're competing, you know. Not just, like, by works, you know, like, I need to pray and evangelize more than this person or this and this and that, but do it with, like, zeal. Do it as if, like, you're training for something that you want to win, because nobody really likes to get second place, unless it's, like, out of, like, 30,000 people, and you're like, yeah, second place isn't that bad. But God wants you to get first. You know, he wants you to be right up there, the marriage supper of the Lamb with him. All right, almost done here. I'm going to wrap it up. And then how do we do this? How do we be a witness in a huge crowd? How do we strip off this sin that so easily trips us up? And how do we run this race that God has set before us? And in 12:2, it just puts it so sweetly and so plainly. It says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's so good. I've been saying this really dangerous prayer lately. It's good. This is what happens in effect of the prayer, because I say, God, I want more of you, less of me. I want your heart. And he's like, okay, well, it's going to take your dignity. Like, you know, I'm a man crying or whatever, you know, but I ask God, you know, I ask God, why do I cry so much? Why do I have this emotion? You know, why can't I hold it together and say the words that Holy Spirit wants me to say? And then God's like, that's the way I feel about you, you know? It's good. And it's like, I got a river of life, you know. It's coming out of my eyes, though, so. So if anybody wants the anointing, it's right here. No. Impartation. Don't be weirded out. It's all good. All right, here we go. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion. Come on, say it with me, the champion. Jesus is the champion. He initiates, not only initiates, he perfects our faith. So, I can't talk anymore. This is so good. I'm going to let that soak in. It's because if I go anymore, I'm already over my time limit. But I'm just gonna pray over you guys. So, Father, encounter James River Church. Let us keep our eyes on you. Let us be this this witness for you. And no matter where we are, no matter what we do, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, God. Help us strip off this weight by keeping our eyes on you, Jesus, that we can part this Red Sea, that we can't see it, but we know that you're adding to it. We know that we are born of righteous birth and we are your sons and daughters, Father. We just love you so much, and we thank you for every good thing that you are going to do in our life, because we have faith that what we ask for, you show up and give us. So, Father, encounter us this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Good word, Jesse. It was awesome. Lots of good content in there, man. Thank you, God. So good to have you guys. Breams here with us again. Family visiting. It's so good. It's wonderful worship this morning. I enjoyed it so much. And Lily, it's so fun to just see you just developing more and more in your gift, too. It's absolutely awesome. I'm so proud of you. Praise God. Excited for you to go to Greece. So they're going to be in Thessaloniki, and they're going to be doing different things, I guess. But one of the things I know I heard they were doing was they're going to refugee camps, because a lot of refugees coming over from Syria and probably some other places too. And there's these refugee camps, and they go there and just minister to the refugees. So anyway, be praying for her and the team she's going with. So it's going to be good ministry. And if God puts it on your heart, you know, to buy some chocolate or just give her an offering to help her supply with the trip, costs several thousand dollars. I'm guessing $3,000, something like that-ish. So, yeah, feel free to, you know, obey that if God's putting that on your heart. I want to share a quick story with you to start off. And I was sharing this with my kids on, I love this story, and we were just talking in the car earlier this week, and I told him this story. It's a pastor. It's a true story. Pastor was in an airport, and he went to a restaurant in the airport, and he gets there, and he orders his coffee or drink or food, whatever he ordered, and the waitress was really rude, like extremely rude to him, and she was, for whatever reason, not kind to him at all. And she comes, and she's just kind of slamming his coffee down on the table and just short with him and all this kind of stuff. And he's like, okay. So then finally he had to leave to catch his plane. So he left, and he leaves her this ginormous tip I think, you know, because he ordered a little thing, and I think he left her like a $20 something, a huge tip, extravagant. And he just left the tip and then walked out. And he was walking in the airport, and all of a sudden the waitress, she sees the tip, and she's convicted because she knows she's treated him horrible and giving him terrible service. And she runs out of the restaurant, runs down the hallway of the airport, finds him. She's like, sir, sir. And he stops, and he turns around, and she comes up to him, and she's like, here, you know, take this back. She's like, I don't deserve this. She's like, I gave you terrible service. I know that I gave you terrible service, and I don't deserve this. And he looks at her, and he says, you know, he says, I figured you're probably having a pretty bad day. And I thought maybe this is something that I could do to help lift you up. And she just broke down right there at this act of love, this act of kindness. And she's like, it's true. And she begins to just spill her heart and pour out her heart about all these hard situations that she's going through right now, stressful things in life. He gets to minister to her. He leads her to Jesus in the airport, right there. Leads her to Jesus in the airport. And, you know, Proverbs says this, a gift opens the way for the giver. A gift opens the way for a giver. And what I love, one of the things I love about that story is normally the worldly way of thinking is you go somewhere, they're supposed to serve you. And if they don't give you good service, you know what? I'm not going to give you a good tip. In fact, I'm not giving you any tip. You treated me terrible. Where's your manager? I want to complain to the manager and let them know how awful you treated me. And that's kind of our thing. You know what I mean? That's the worldly way of thinking. But the God way of thinking is not just when somebody treats me rude, the world says, you know what? Like, I'm not going to take this. And I'm going to put you in your place and make sure this doesn't happen again. But the God way of thinking, somebody treats you rude and you think, oh, they must be hurting. Holy Spirit, what can I do to lift them up? See the difference? Because the way of the kingdom is contrary to the way of the world. And this morning, what I want to actually talk to you about is, I'm going to talk about covetousness, warring against covetousness, warring against the fear of lack. I'm going to talk about giving, the importance of generosity. But generosity is not something that we do with money only. Generosity is an attitude of our heart. It's a way that we look at people. And it's a way that we look at life. A generous person, God is our Father. God is our Father. Therefore, we have everything we need. We lack nothing. We are well cared for. In fact, I have so much more than I need. Because if I don't have it in my possession, I ask my Father and he has it in his. And he just gives it. You guys with me? And from this place, that liberates my heart. I don't have to be stingy, I can be generous. I can be generous with people and I could bless people who don't have that kind of a relationship yet with God the Father. Does that make sense? And God can actually, you know, possessions are not evil. Money is not evil. The love of money is evil. Covetousness and greed is evil. Unbelief, the fear of lack is evil. Worry, anxiety, whatever term you want to put on that. That is sin. That is evil. But money is just a tool. It's neutral. Money is a tool. If money in the hands of a person with a generous heart can bring blessing to other people. Money in the hands of a person with a covetous heart is not even that much of a blessing to that person. So I'm going to go to Luke chapter 12. And I just want to go through this teaching of Jesus on covetousness. I love this passage. This has helped me so much, Jesus' teaching here. And so I want to share it with you and also just go through it myself and refocus my own heart on this. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching. There's this crowd there. And then someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, this is kind of a random thing. I mean, imagine yourself out. Let's say you travel to a city
and you're there and you're preaching the gospel and you're praying for people and the sick are getting healed, and there's this crowd around, and randomly somebody says, "Hey, I'm having this legal battle with my brother. My parents died, and he wants this much of the inheritance, and I want this much, and can you settle this for us? Can you talk to my brother and tell him that he has to give me my share of the inheritance?" Like, this is kind of just a random thing. And, that's actually something Jesus answers him. He says, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" He's like, "Why are you even asking me about this? I'm not a legal judge." It's like, I don't have the legal authority to make these kind of decisions. It's like, you go to the judge, go to whoever it is that makes that decision. But then I love this. But then Jesus addresses the real need that this guy has. The real need that he has is not to get every dime of his inheritance and that his brother doesn't get one penny more than he should. Jesus says, then he said to him, I'll tell you what, I'll help you out though. He says, watch out. He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. How many of you know Jesus doesn't waste words? And I think if Jesus says, watch out, how many of you know you better pay attention and start looking around? Because there's a danger that's lurking around, and that's why Jesus is saying, hey, beware of this danger. This is a real danger for you. And then he says, be on your guard. You know, what does it look like when a person is on their guard against something? When you're on your guard, it's like you're looking, right? You're watching around. That's the kind of attentiveness that Jesus is calling us to here. He's like, be attentive, guard your heart against greed in any form. It has many different forms of greed. Guard your heart against greed. The reason he's saying this is because you will be tempted with covetousness and greed. Okay? It's just a matter of fact. You live in a sinful world, and everybody everywhere is tempted with covetousness. Okay? Covetousness is not something that only the rich struggle with. Rich, poor, middle class, everybody is tempted with covetousness and is tempted with greed, okay? And so Jesus is saying, don't think that you're above this. Just know this is going to be a temptation. And I'll tell us this. We live in the United States of America. In my opinion, I could be wrong. I think we may actually have more temptation in this area than people in some other parts of the world, because we are in a prosperous thing, and everything around us, I mean, all the advertisements, everything around us is saying, you need this, you need this, you need more, you need this, oh, but you should get this. I mean, it's just pulling at us constantly. I think it's one of the major demonic strongholds over the United States of America. You know, you look at different countries in the world, and they all have their unique strongholds, right? You go to India, and it's Hinduism all over the place. And you come to America, and it's not necessarily, Hinduism is not one of the major ones we face, but I think covetousness is. And I think this, you know, if you look at India and you think, man, the wrong mindsets and attitudes and beliefs and way of life that accompanies Hinduism is keeping billions out of the kingdom of God, or millions there, hundreds of millions in India. But I would say covetousness is one of the main things that keep Americans out of the kingdom of God. I'm just letting it sink in. And then he says, I love this. He says, beware against greed. And he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And what he does right here is he zeroes in on the lie. He's like, you think that getting that inheritance is going to make you happy. He says, but I'm going to tell you something. The pathway to happiness is not about how much money and how much stuff you get. He says, right now, the aim of your heart is you're so focused on getting what's yours. You're so focused in acquiring the stuff that you think is going to, you're going to get it. And then what? And then what? Yeah, your relationship with your brother is destroyed. And are you happy? Because now you have this piece of property? The stuff and the property and the money doesn't produce happiness. But so many people, they would not say it, but they live it. And what they live is we're chasing. We set our mind on stuff. We spend our time thinking and dreaming about how we acquire stuff. We work and we work and we work and we run ourselves ragged so that we can get more money to get the stuff that we think will make us happy. And that's how we live. And Jesus says, that's not the pathway to happiness. That is the pathway to run yourself and your relationships into things that will make you happy, to run them into the ground. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I got an idea. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is the pathway to happiness, right? So this guy, he's already, God says he's rich. He's already got, that means he has everything he needs to cover his needs. And then on top of that, he has a bumper crop. He's got a surplus. He's got way excessive, way abundance, more than he possibly needs for himself. So it's like, huh, what am I going to do with all this extra stuff? Oh, I know. I'll just hoard it to myself, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll do that. And then what I can do, it will allow me to do the dream of my heart. I can take it easy. I can kick up my feet. I can eat, drink, and be merry. So his response to his excess was to spend it on himself so that he could relax and live a life of comfort and ease. Does that sound like the American dream to you? I'm going to just give you this quote. This teaches me that what you do with your surplus reveals what you have set your heart on. What you do with your surplus, it reveals what you've really set your heart on. There are a lot of American Christians, like they love Jesus, they're really born again. But their primary motivation in life, the reason they work, what they're going for, is they want to get enough stuff so that they can live a better and more comfortable lifestyle. So I can get, if I could just get a bigger house with an extra bedroom so we're not so crunched in here. If I can get a better car. If I could get another car. If I could get the latest iPhone. You know, whatever your toy is, if I could just get some more clothes, if I can get on and on and on, if I want to retire and be able to travel the world and go on vacations, you know, everybody has their different thing. And so many people, it's like, what's your main goal in life? What motivates you on Monday morning when you get up and you're about to go through your day? Why do you do what you do? Most people, if they're responsible and do what we've been taught since we're little, I'm talking about Americans, you know what I mean? It's like we want to work really hard and we want to save and not be in debt and we want to have a savings built up so that when we get to be 65, we can retire. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You guys with me? For what? 15 years? 15 years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Except usually people get that age and then they have health problems. So they can't travel as much and do all the stuff they wanted to do when they were 30. So it's like, oh, and they do that. And then what? Then you die. And what happens to all your stuff? Hopefully I left an inheritance to my children so they could start enjoying the good life a little sooner than 65. Maybe at 50, they could get sweet cars and a really big home. Or there's some creditor out there. Say, you can have your big home now for this much interest. And then you got payments weighing you down all the time. So what do you do with payments? I don't have time to enjoy my stuff. I have to work and work because payments got to be made. So I can, you guys see the cycle? I said, Jesus is looking at this guy and he's like, I tell you what. He's like, break agreement with that entire way of thinking. It's not wrong to be rich. No one should feel guilty because you're prosperous and blessed. God is rich. And in the Bible, many times, God blesses his people. They're faithful to him. They're trusting him. He blesses them with wealth. So there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But what Jesus is dealing with is the attitude of heart. It's the attitude of heart. What's your dream in life? What's your focus in life? Is your focus in life like, I want to just do the fun things I want to do? But Jesus is about to go on in more detail. He's like, I want you to switch out a temporary little bitty worldly vision for a kingdom eternal vision for your life. It's like, I want you to have the sweet life for billions and billions of years in the age to come. That's what you should be aiming at. Not just 15-year retirement, an eternal, not really retirement, because we're going to be working, but it's going to be blessed work. You guys with me? But God said to him, so this guy's like, okay, I got this idea. I'm just going to take the extra and store it up and spend it all. Think of something to buy later. But God said to him, you fool. Like, that is God's description of those who live this lifestyle, whose focus and goal in life is just to take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, live it up a little bit. I'm not even talking about sinful pleasures right now. We know that's foolish. It's not a sinful pleasure to eat good food. It's not a sinful pleasure to enjoy a good drink. He's not talking about getting drunk. You guys with me? It's not a sinful pleasure to be merry. I mean, happiness is good. You guys with me? Like, I enjoy, you know, have some good friends over, barbecue something awesome, and have some sweet tea, and enjoy life. Yeah, that's nothing wrong with that. But what's foolish is, like, it's the ambition, it's the motivation of heart that it's all about. I just want to live like this all the time and just be comfortable and store up for myself. And Jesus is like, your focus is totally off. That's a foolish way to live. So that's why God says, well, sorry, you're a fool. That's Jesus speaking. Then he says this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? I don't think this is, I read this, I don't see this as like a judgment. Like, aha, you built bigger barns, I caught you, I'm going to kill you now. I don't think that's what's happening here. I just think what's happening here is this guy was blind. He was oblivious that eternity was a day away. His time, I mean, you're allotted, you have a certain measure of time to live on this earth. And then we are rewarded for it forever based upon what we do in this life. This guy has no eternal vision. He's totally focused on the here and now. And Jesus, what he's saying is you don't even know. You're 24 hours away. Your day is tomorrow. The end of your life happens to be tomorrow. You're not even thinking about that. And you're building stuff for now. And then, boom, the day comes, you're gone. And then Jesus says, so now what are you going to do with all the stuff you prepared for yourself? And Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So there's two kinds of people in the world. I like this statement. You can say that about almost anything. It works. But I'm going to say it here. I mean, I could say there's two kinds of people in the world. Those whose favorite color is blue, and those whose favorite color is something else. I mean, you can use it for anything, but I'm going to use it for here, okay? There's only two kinds of people in this world, wise and foolish. Wise people use their temporary blessings to acquire eternal treasure. Foolish people use their temporary blessings to acquire more temporary blessings. To acquire more temporary blessings, to acquire more temporary blessings, and they die. That's foolish. That's what Jesus is saying here. So in verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." Everybody say, do not worry. Worry is a sin. A worrisome, anxious thought about, oh, I'm not gonna, what am I going to do? Where am I going to live? Where's my food going to come from? How is my needs going to get supplied? God cares about your needs, okay? He really does. He's going to say that in just a little bit. But entertaining a worrisome, anxious thought is just as sinful as entertaining a lustful thought. So a lustful thought comes. Bad image comes into our mind. We say, I rebuke that. It comes from the devil. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I will not entertain and let that sinful imagination play out in my mind. We need to have the exact same mentality toward worry, because worry is just another word for unbelief. God's not going to take care of me. I'm not going to have the things I need. Like, that is a thought that does not come from God. It comes from the devil. And we need to identify it right away and just say, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I refuse to entertain that thought. And then we confess the opposite. God, I thank you that you are my provider. And I have everything I need according to your glorious riches. Thank you, Jesus. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. You got me, Lord. You've got this thing. You are my shepherd. I lack no good thing. I have everything I need. I have more than I need, so I can be generous on every occasion. Those are all scriptures I just said. Those are all promises from scripture. And so to entertain a worrisome thought, and what we do is we give sympathy for this. You know, we're like, oh, poor me. I'm just worrying. You know, I'm just worrying. And we think like it's this... We don't treat it like sin, is the point I'm trying to make. But Jesus just puts it in the sin category right here. It's a command. Do not worry. So to worry is to break the command. You guys with me? I think the reason I say this is not a condemnation thing, but it's a mentality that what we're doing is we're many people, it's like we don't treat worry as a sin. We treat it as a problem. Oh, it's this problem I had. And it's my little pet problem. And we just carry it around. And, you know, my poor pet problem, it's just my cross to bear. I just worry a lot. I just worry a lot. It's sin. You sin a lot. Say, I just sin a lot. And the reason why that is not to condemn, but to say, hey, I'm done tolerating this. This isn't just my little pet thing. This is a demon. This is hindering me from coming into God's plan for my life. This is unbelief. I am against this. I will not tolerate a worrisome thought. I repent of it. I renounce the spirit of unbelief that's behind it, and I receive peace that comes through trusting in God and his promises, childlike faith. So he says, don't even worry about your life. Oh, something's going to happen to me. Am I going to live? Am I going to die? Is something bad going to happen to me? He's like, don't even worry about it. I got you. You can't die until it's my time for you. That's what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, do you know that? Look at the birds. He's like, you know those sparrows out there? Not one of them dies apart from the will of your Father. That's how attentive he is to detail. That's how great his power is. He's like, you never think twice about the sparrow. That thing just flies by. They're singing all the time. They're worshiping. They're singing all the time. And most of the times, we're so accustomed to the sound of it, we just tune it out. We filter it. We don't even realize it. God's like, oh, I listen. I know the life of every sparrow. Every egg that hatches, Jesus is watching over the formation of that sparrow in the egg as it comes and hatches. He's like, that's how aware I am of life. He's like, and how much more valuable are you than a bird? He's like, if not even one of these sparrows will fall to the ground, will die apart from my will. He's like, how much more you? You're my son. You're my daughter. We're in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. He's like, I've got this thing. You don't have to worry about your life. I got your life. I got you covered. I hope I'm making sense this morning. Don't worry about what you'll eat. How many of you know we need food? Right? We need water. We need these things. And God knows it. He says, don't worry about it. God's got you covered. He says, don't worry about your body. That's an interesting one. How much mental energy, men and women alike, do we spend worrying about our body? You could apply that probably in a lot of ways. I mean, you could apply it to there's nothing wrong with trying to look nice. You could apply it to what we do to primp ourselves because we're so worried about looking good to other people. Or you could apply it in worrying about our body, our health. You know what I mean? Just worry about my health, And it's like, God, I don't want to entertain worry in any form. I don't want to waste my thought life. I only have so many minutes on the earth. I don't want to waste my thought life worrying about my health, worrying about how I'm looking to everybody, worrying about where I'm going to eat, worrying about on and on and on. Life is more than food. That's a good bumper sticker. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And then he says this, consider the ravens. He was going back to birds, okay? They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. They have no savings account, yet God feeds them. You ever think about that? It's true. Like every day, God feeds the birds. Every single day, there's a worm for them or something. He feeds the worms too. And then he feeds the worms to the birds. He could say to the worm, I'm blessing you to be a blessing. Okay, sorry, Lord. Anyway. Okay. It says, yet God feeds them every day. If they don't have a job, they don't have a savings. He said, but God just takes care of them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? He's like, if I make sure that the birds have their meal every day, how much more valuable are you to me than a bird? You're a human being made in my own image. I died for you. Then he says, since you cannot do this very little thing, who of you by worrying to add a single hour to his life? That's a great question. It's like, what positive benefit do you get from worrying? Does it provide for you? Well, because I worried about this enough, I got healthier. Actually, the studies show that it goes in the opposite direction. The more you worry, the worse it affects your health. And he says, by worrying, does it make things better for you? Does it add an hour to your life because you worry? He's like, no, it doesn't. It has no positive benefit to you whatsoever. It just steals from you. And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, oh, you of little faith? And here's the point. You ready? This is the point right here. Do not set your heart. Do not set your heart. That's what he's talking about here. Jesus, he's not mad at this guy. Remember, he's answering this question. Hey, make sure I get my half of the inheritance. He's not mad at this guy. He's like, I'm trying to help you right now. You've got your heart set on something, and life is more than that. You're so focused on this, you're missing out on these other great things that really bring happiness. He's like, don't do it. Don't give into it. You know, don't give into this way of thinking. You can change. It's like, but I've been this way my whole life. My mom was a worrier. I am a worrier. All my brothers and sisters, we're all worriers. It's like, you know what? God can set you free from that. Just like he can set you free from any other sin. You repent of the sin. You quit agreeing with that thought. You agree with the truth of what God's word says, and you'll have the liberty in your heart. Set your heart on the promises of God. It says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. and your father knows that you need them. Now, isn't that true? He's like, do you know that the pagan world is obsessed with fear and greed? Absolutely driven by it. The rich, the poor, the middle class alike, obsessed with the covetousness and the fear of lack. Many times, even those that we would look at and say, wow, they have it made. They must never worry about money. They're billionaires. Many times, those very people are just constantly scared and anxiety and worrying about losing their money. God's like, Jesus is like, I'm trying to set you free from that. I got you. I'll take care of your basic needs. And happiness isn't about that anyway. So what is happiness about? Verse 31, he says, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Right before that, I forgot to say this, but I love this. He says, the world runs after all these things, and your father knows that you need them. It's not like this callous heart that God's having. It's like, don't worry about it. If you die, you die. He's like, I know you need to eat. I will promise you, I will give you something to eat. It says, your father knows that you need these things. How many of you know a good father who has it in his possession will not withhold any good thing from his son or daughter that they need to live? You guys with me? I mean, if my son or daughter, if I have like this food all over the place, I'm not going to sit there and watch them starve to death. That's a ludicrous thought, isn't it? I'm not going to watch them starve to death. I'm like, I got the food here. Take it. I'll give you more. You want some more? I'll give you some more. I'll tell you what, you know, the Father's rich. He lacks nothing. He's like, he knows that what you need, and he's going to take care of you. So seek his, so this is what you should set your heart on. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. So then what should I be thinking about? I mean, you tell me what not to think about. Well, I got to think about something. What should I be daydreaming about? What should I be thinking about? If I clear space, I get the anxious, worrisome, fearful thoughts, covetous thoughts out of my mind, I've cleared the room in my thought life, what do I fill my thought life with? He's like, seek the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. You know, think about God. Daydream about who he is and what he's like. Think about God. What are you doing right now? Think about advancing the kingdom of God. Think about the promises that are yours because you're in the kingdom of God for eternity and for now. He says, you just focus on that. And what's the fruit of that? If your mind is set on God is good, he provides everything I need. I have more than enough so I can be generous. So you know what? I'm going to be generous. And then he says this. Do not be afraid, little flock. Oh, I love that terminology. I mean, can you hear the tenderness in Jesus' voice here? I mean, this isn't like he's not rebuking this guy. He's not condemning this guy like, you're such a loser. You're so greedy. He's like, everybody's got that. I'm trying to help you and all these people listening, and they're going to record it in the Bible so the rest of the world can hear it too. He's like, do not be afraid, little flock. Little flock, you know, I am your shepherd. Sheep don't feed themselves. The shepherd leads them to food and water. He says, I got you. You're my little flock. You're my lambs. I care about you. I love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to lead you to what you need. And even rest is good. It's like, I'm going to lead you and give you the rest that you need. But a big part of the rest that we need, it's not just I need to kick my feet up more. It's like, I need rest from the bombardment of fear, anxious, worrisome thoughts that are stressing me out on the inside. It's like, I'm trying to give you rest right now. I'm trying to get you to let go of the fear, trust in God so you can be at peace on the inside. It says, do not be afraid, little flock. Here's why. Because your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It's like, it gives your father so much pleasure to make every resource in his kingdom available to you. He's got all the food, all the water, all the money, all the cars, anything you need. He's got it all, and it actually makes him really happy to give it to you. That's why you don't have to worry. You just ask him, and he's going to take care of your needs. I believe that fear of not having enough is what causes, is one of the things that causes people to hoard. So what's the solution? How do I break free? Jesus is going to tell us right now. How do I break free from the fear of lack and from covetousness? Jesus tells us right now. He's going to tell us, here, I'm going to give you an exercise to work your faith muscle in this area. It's going to stress you out a little bit when you obey me in this at first, because you're trusting in yourself and what you possess in your thing to be your provision and not in me as your provider. It's going to freak you out, but I want you to do this exercise in obedience, and then you're going to see me come through from you, for you, and you're going to be liberated from the fear of lack, from covetousness, and you're going to have joy and peace. Here's what he says. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. In other words, give generously. Give generously. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's interesting, when we start giving generously in faith, knowing I have a every single time I do a generous act, I have a reward in heaven. Not just the big generous acts, the little ones. Every single one. If you'll attach that mentality, every time you do something, I'm going to serve this person right now. You know, my little boy, he really wants to play with daddy right now. He wants to play Legos. You know what? I'm going to serve him. I'm going to invest my time and serve him generously with my time, give it to him generously, and I'm going to play Legos with all of my heart. And you know what? I'm getting, or for this very, I'm investing this hour. And I'm going to hear about it on the day of judgment. I'm going to get a reward for this hour of Legos. In this age and in the age to come, I'll get a reward for this. Every little thing. Or the big things. The point is, living with a generous spirit, it gets our eyes off of ourselves, gets our eyes onto God's going to bless me. I'm going to be okay. And gets our eyes on to serving. And it liberates us from covetousness and the fear of lack. And he says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he knocks, and when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. I love this generous heart of Jesus. He's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb here. He will dress himself to serve and will have them, talk about us, recline at the table and will come and wait on us. That's ridiculous to me. So here's what he's saying here. Just I'm trying to sum this up. Generous giving not only frees our heart from the fear of lack, it frees our heart from greed and covetousness, but you know what it does? It actually keeps our passion for God burning bright. You know, I don't want to be a guy who gets on fire for God, and I just, the worries of life and the cares of this world, one of those weeds, it chokes and snuffs out the light. So that the bonfire of passion that I started with is just a candle by the time I get to the judgment seat. I don't want that. I want the bonfire to turn into a forest fire within me. By the time I get to the judgment seat, I'm more passionate about God and the kingdom than I've ever been in my whole life. And Jesus says, I'm giving you a secret right now. One of the keys to keeping your lamp burning is generous giving with eternity in mind. Because wherever your treasure goes, your heart follows. And when you're investing in eternity and trusting God, you're my provider, you did it again. Do you know, I've not done this perfectly. One of the reasons I'm preaching this today is because I'm like, this is good. I just want to stir this up in me again. Every once in a while, I'm just like, I want to stir this up again in myself because it's so important. So I'm letting you get stirred up with me. But do you know, honestly, my entire Christian life, I have God's given me grace. I have lived this way. Not perfectly, but I'm being honest. I really, it's been a key value to me. I had a pastor who taught on giving and that God is our provider all the time, and you got to have faith and not give in to worry. And so I'm just like, I want to be generous. I want to have tons of times in my life where I take risk and I do something radical in generosity and I just give a bunch of stuff and I'm like, ooh, what's going to happen? And then God comes through. And you know, Autumn and I are blessed. We have so many of those stories. Miraculous provision. And what I mean by that is provision that comes above and beyond our normal means of income. Like, we don't know how we're going to pay for this, but we feel God's telling us to do this. So God, this is going to be fun. Let's see what you do. And he comes through. I mean, he just does this all the time. Like, this is a normal part of our life, honestly. And it has been for a long time. I cannot imagine what it would be to live like without all the ways he provides, just trusting in him. And I say that not to like make myself look good, because it's God's grace. But I say that to say, I've done this for 20 years. I've tested this out. I'm a totally satisfied customer. It's right. You should do this. Like, this product works. You know what I mean? Get it. Buy it. Sell everything you have. Get it. It works. God is faithful as a provider. I absolutely love living this way. I remember, I'll just tell you a few stories. Oh, first of all, let me tell you this. How to get started in the grace of giving. Three things. I want you to write them down if I don't have them on there already. Start with tithing. Start with tithing. Tithe in the Old Testament, God commanded his people, his covenant people, to give the first 10% of all their income to give it to the Lord. The first 10%. So when people say, I can't afford to tithe, you know, there's not enough left over. There's not 10% left over by the time I get paying for all the stuff. He's like, well, it's not a problem when you do the first 10%. When you still have 100, take that first 10, give it away and say, okay, now, Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of this 90%? Does that make sense? And some are like, well, I'm going to tithe 5%. It's not a tithe. The word tithe literally means a tenth part. Tithing is 10%. Does that make sense? So you make $100. How much are you going to give to God right away, first thing? $10, right? If you give $5, that's not a tithe. That's not a tenth part. Does that make sense? And so start with the tithe. Number two, give offerings beyond your tithe. And you and God work this out together. You know, I look at it like this. I'm like, I already know what to do with the first 10% of God's money because all of my resources belongs to God, not me. I use and manage the resources that are his. And the first 10%, he's already told me what he wants to do with his money. Invest it in, give it to my church, okay? And then, now what, Lord? And we want to give offerings above and beyond the initial 10%. You and God work that out together, determining how much, how often, who and when you give it. That you get to work that out with the Lord. That's the fun part of it. And then number three, praise and thank God. This is the attitude of faith. You praise and thank God for abundantly supplying all of your needs. Philippians chapter 4. God, I thank you that you supply all my needs according to your glorious riches. You know what's cool about that? It doesn't say God supplies all my needs according to the wealth that's available in the economy in America right now. It says, no, God supplies all my needs according to his economy, his glorious riches, which never run dry. Doesn't matter what the economy of the world is doing. God has everything. He's totally wealthy, and he takes care of his kids, period. So, Lord, I thank and praise you for that, just staying in that attitude of faith and joy. Okay, so I want to tell you a few stories, and then I'll finish here. So, remember, I started tithing right away. I got saved. I was 17. I didn't have a job for the first year because I was in high school, and I played baseball, which is seriously like a full-time job. We would get out of school at 2:00 instead of 3:00 like everybody else, or 3:15. Like, they would let us out of school an hour early to start practice, and we would practice till It usually average would be 8 o'clock at night, sometimes 10 o'clock. I remember several times we had practices that would go to like 11, midnight. Those are usually not school nights, although not always. It was pretty intense. What I'm saying is there wasn't time left over for me to have a job. So I didn't get to really do the tithing thing until I graduated from high school. And I remember getting this job at the Alabama shipyards. I made $6 an hour, which was like rich because I'm like 19 at the time. I have no bills, basically. And so I'm single, and I'm making $6 an hour. Minimum wage was four something. So I'm like, I'm making so much money. I got a $300 paycheck every week because I worked overtime. It was like 48 hours a week. And they paid overtime for those extra 8 hours. I was like, man, I'm going golfing. I mean, I got money for all this. I'm so rich, you know. And so every Friday I'd get my $300 paycheck. But I was so excited because my pastor would always teach us what the Word of God says about giving. I'm like, I can't wait to get in on this giving thing with God when I finally get an income beyond my allowance that my parents give me. You know, I'm like, I can't wait. And I remember I got this job, and it was so exciting. I'd get my paycheck on Fridays. I'd come home, and I had my budget made out. And the first thing I'd do is I'd write a check to Eastern Shore Christian Center. That was my church, $30. And $30 felt like so much money. I felt so joyful and proud to give this offering in a good sense of the word proud. I mean, I was just like, I'm really, my church is going to do stuff because of this, man. They're going to have money to do whatever they need to do because I love my church. I'm like, God, I love this. I was so excited every week to give my tithe. It was such a blessing to me. And I would do that, and God was just always blessing me. And then I remember shortly after that time, they were in a building fund. They were building a new building because our church was growing. And they were raising money for it, so people were giving pledges. Well, I at the time, I didn't have any money, okay? So I couldn't give cash. But I was like, by faith, I'm going to give $150 to this building. So I wrote an It Will Come sometime. I'm going to pay $150 to this building fund. I wrote it on a piece of paper, put it in the offering. $150 is coming. Well, and I didn't know for sure how or when that was going to happen. I mean, I did have a small income. At that point, it was a new job I had. I was making $89 a week, so my income had decreased a lot. But I was still blessed, and it was God that I was working at this new place. So I remember being in prayer one morning, and I saved up some money, and I had just made a deposit in my savings account, and my savings account had exactly $155 in it. And I went to pray, and I was spending time with Jesus. I was reading my faith-to-faith devotional, probably. And I was spending time with Jesus, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reminded me, oh, you have that $150 now for your pledge. And I was like, oh, you're right. My reaction was not like, oh, are you kidding me? It's going to take me from 155 down to 5. That thought didn't even come into my mind. It was nothing but pure excitement, honest testimony. I was like, yes, you're right. I can give it now. I left my time with the Lord. I went straight to the bank, got $155 out of my account, and then I went, came back to the church, and I gave it to the secretary. And I was so joyful. I was so happy to do this. I was like, this is awesome. Now, here's the thing. I needed a bunch of money. I had a whole bunch of needs. I was just a few months away from going to college. And I needed all this money because I'm going out on my own and I need money for a bunch of stuff. And I didn't have it. And I was making $89 a week working as a custodian at the church. I had another job opportunity open up to me to work at a really nice golf course. I could golf for free as much as I want at a nice course with a cart. And I was like, dude, this is going to be amazing. And they pay a lot more. So I'm like, man, I'll get a lot more money. I get to golf for free. But when I'd seek the Lord about it, I knew he was saying, listen, I've called you into ministry, and I have you working at the church as an intern right now. I'm like, I only get $89 a week. And doesn't it make more sense? Because I have all these needs in a few months going away to college that I take the job with more money. And I remember the Lord just making it really clear to me. He's like, you know what? I'm your provider. You trust me and do the thing I tell you to do. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. So I'm like, okay, goodbye golf job. That would have been cool. That would have been so fun. I still think I'd be a fun summer job right now. But just for golfing for free, that would be fun. But anyway, So I just keep doing the internship. I'm $89 a week, you know. I give my $9, $10 tithe or whatever it was. I always round up and do it to God. I was giving my offerings, and God supplied everything I needed. I remember I had these, like, to go to Bible college, they had a dress code. You had to dress up every day for class. So I'm like, I need to get some dress clothes because I got to wear them every day now when I go to school. And so I needed money for that, all this other stuff. Where I remember I go, there was this, our youth group was going on a trip to this youth convention, and I was like, I don't know if I have the money to go on the trip. And God opened up a door, my youth pastor, the morning of the trip. This is a week before I leave for school. I still don't have my money. He's like, hey, we're going to take care of your trip. You're going to be able to go on the trip. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Check. I actually wrote out a list. I still have it in a journal. I called it Faith Needs List. And I wrote down in detail everything I thought I needed. It's funny. I look back at it now. I'm like, man, I didn't really need all that stuff. But at the time, I thought I really did. And it didn't matter to him. He still supplied. Like, he's like, I want to bless you. And so he goes way over the top. He's so extravagant. And I remember so I'm going on this trip, and I get up to St. Louis where the youth convention was. I'm with my youth group, having a good time. We're walking around the mall with my youth pastor, and there's a sale on suits in this department store. And we're just looking around. That was a big thing in the culture at the church I was in. It was like really nice suits. All the pastors had great suits, lots of them. It was just a thing. So I thought I needed lots of great suits if I'm going to be a minister at the time. And so, but I'm looking through. I'm not going to buy one because they're expensive, even on sale. I'm like, I don't have this money. I'm here just by a miracle of God. And I'm looking around, and my youth pastor comes up to me. He says, hey, pick out any suit you want. I'm going to get it for you. I was like, oh my goodness. So I did. I picked out a great suit. He bought it for me. It was nice. I felt awesome. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. And then I get back. And when I got back home off of this trip, there was money waiting for me that somebody had given me. I had owed them some money, and I paid it to them. They just decided, you know what? I'm so proud of who you are and what you're doing. They ripped up my check and gave back to me and said, just keep the money, be blessed. And I was like, thank you, Lord, I have more money. And then God kept supplying that week. And then I got an offering for my church, and just other things happened. God supplied everything I needed through different ways than I ever would have imagined. Because you don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to make sure you're doing the thing God says to be doing, trusting in him. The only thing you really need to have figured out is, you're my provider, you're going to take care of me, what do you want me to do? And then do it. And then he's got the rest. All right. Well, I have so many stories. I want to just build your faith. I'll just tell one. Because I'll tell this one, and then I'll end it with this. A few years ago, my sister, my younger sister, who's a wonderful girl, she's in medical school right now, super smart. I love her so much, but she's not a believer. She's self-confessed. She's not a believer in Jesus. And so, but she loves me. I love her. We have a great relationship. And she calls me up one day, and she needs a car because her car broke down. And she's like, hey, you know, I want to go and get a loan, but they won't give me a loan to get a car. And I don't have a car. I need a car. Would you co-sign for me? That's what she's asking me. And I know right away when she tells me this, no, I won't co-sign because the Bible says warns against co-signing on stuff like that. But what I told her was I was like, I tell you what, I really want to help you out. I was like, let me talk to Autumn and pray, and I'll call you back. And so right away, this is the thought that comes into my mind. I'm like, we have two cars. We have two cars, and we use both cars, but I was like, you know what? God is my father. He provides everything I need, so if I need a car, he'll just give me one. Somehow, he'll give me the money to buy one or whatever. I'll have a car. I won't lack it, but she doesn't have that kind of relationship with God, and so she's on her own, but what I could do, I'll just give her my car, and then God will give me one. That literally is the way that was my line of thinking. Because I was lining up with what Jesus said in Luke 12, right? He's my father. He gives me everything I need so I can be generous. So I called her up, and I said, I tell you what, if you can get from Alabama to Huron, you can drive my car home. You can have it. I'll sign it over to you for free. She's like, are you serious? I was like, absolutely. She's like, well, and I was like, we're fine. God will take care of us. We'll have a car. God will give us a car. We'll be fine. Seriously, no joke. God has given us, in the time we've been married, God has given us 7 different cars over the last 20 years. We've given 4 away. He's given us 7. We just have this thing with cars. God's just blessed us with cars. They're not usually a new Mercedes, but they work. And that's all that matters to us. We don't really care about the Mercedes that much. So he provides for us. She's like, wow. She flies up. We give her the car. Literally the day before she leaves, she was leaving Saturday morning. It was a Friday night. So what's going on in my house on Friday night? Yeah, prayer meeting is happening. Right before prayer meeting starts, we sign the deed, the register, whatever the thing is you sign over to give her a car. What is it called? The title. Thank you. We sign the title over. We give it to her. And we're like, we're going to be fine. God's going to take care of us. We didn't know how, but we just knew he would. He's done this a lot. And so right after that, I mean probably within 15 minutes, Stan comes up. And he comes over to the house. He has no idea what we're doing because we didn't really told a bunch of people. It was just doing it before the Lord and my sister. And Stan comes up. He's like, I just felt like God told me to give my car to you guys. Like to just, he said, lay it at the apostles' feet. Like I was supposed to give it to you. I was like, are you serious? He's like, yeah. This is 15 minutes ago. I signed over the title. And my sister is still there. I was like, hold on. I was like, hey, guess what? I told her because she says she doesn't really know for sure if there is a God. I was like, and I told her, God's going to take care of us. You know what I mean? And I was like, guess what just happened? She's like, are you serious? I was like, yeah. She's like, no way. I'm like, yes way. I told, this is what he's real. He's real. Like he tells us to do stuff. We do it and he responds. He's totally real. You know, I mean, this is just the way he is. I find this partnering with God in the area of giving is one of the primary ways that God has shown himself to me to be real. It's just happened so many times. I can't deny the fact that he says to do stuff. We do it. He responds and fulfills promises. I mean, it's just the way he is. It builds your faith in every other area of life. And so we get that car. And we have it for a couple weeks. And right away, I just feel like, I don't think this car is for us. I think we're supposed to give this one away to someone. We didn't know who exactly. But maybe we should give this car away. And just see how far God would take this thing. Maybe he'll give us another one. And so it's becoming fun at this point. It's an adventure. And so there's a person in the church we find out that has a really bad car and it's not dependable at all. And so we're like, hey, you know what? Somebody gave this car to us, but we feel like it wasn't for us. It's for someone else. So we're going to give you this car. So we gave Stan's old car. We gave it to this person. They're like, thank you. They were super blessed by it. And now we're like, hey, praise God. Okay, God. You know, it took about 15 minutes last time to replace it. So I'm kind of in this mindset. I'm like, okay, anytime now. I'm looking. And week after week after week after week and month after month goes by. And no car. No second car. I'm like, man. And to make matters worse, the one remaining car we had breaks down and we have to take it into the shop like all the time. So we're just peeling through the money on the mechanic, you know, with all these little things, some big things, actually one huge thing. He was like, you need to probably bury this car. It's dead. Rather than invest all the money it's going to require to fix this. And we prayed and God said, fix it. So we said, we'll just fix it. Even if we get 2 more years out of it, that's good. Anyway, we prayed. We're like, I'm like, God, where's the car? Because at this point, we've given away 4 and you've given us 6. But I'm like, where's the car? And I remember we were tempted because we had the money. I was like, I could make payments. And I started looking at cars, like on car lots and stuff like that. I'm like, we could just buy a van. We can afford the payment. You know, it was low payment. We can afford the payment. Here's the problem. The Lord had specifically spoke to us very clearly back in 2008. No debt. You don't take on any debt. But you know, that was 2008. That was a long time ago. And now I'm like, God, but we can afford this. This won't even hurt us that bad to make this payment. And we need the second car. And we were living, our car's in the shop, and we're like, man, we need a car today. God, provide a car. And then he would like, somebody like Patty would let us borrow a car, you know, while we needed it, while I was in the shop. And we're like, thank you, Lord, for your provision. Or somebody else in the church usually, one of you guys would let us borrow one of their vehicles. And we're like, oh, thank you, Lord. We have a car for the day. And remember, the Lord was teaching us the principle during this season. He's like, I want you to thank me for my daily bread. Thank me for my daily bread. See, the provision, it's not always I'm giving you in your savings account so you can see it and you know where it's going to be. He's like, you just trust me for the daily bread. And every day, when we needed a car, we had one. We always had one. And it was a season of testing. I'm like, maybe I should buy one. But I'm like, oh, but he said not to go into any debt. And then I remember one day the Lord just spoke to me really clearly in prayer. And he said, Jeff, he said, here's the thing. He says, you can afford the payment. If you want to go buy a car and make the payment, just like everybody else does, he says, you can do that, you know, and you'll have your car. He says, or he says, you can trust me and let me provide the car my way so you don't have to compromise to get it. Because for us, that was a compromise. I'm not saying everybody who does that, it's compromise. I'm saying for us, it was. He says, you can do it my way and let me provide it in my way and in my time. And not only will you have the car that you need, but you'll have this rich testimony and this history in your relationship with me where I came through once again as your provider so that you can look back on this and draw life from this for the rest of your life. And I was like, well, I want that. I'd rather have more intimacy. And so I said, okay, I'm not buying a car. Let's see what you do. Well, sure enough, it was a few months later. Someone calls us up, and they say, hey, we're buying a new car. And it was a family member, Autumn's parents. And they're like, hey, we're buying a new car. We want to get a new minivan. But we don't think they're going to give us that great of a trade-in on this one. So would you guys like it? And we're like, sure, sounds good. And they approved that just like that. Boom, we had a new minivan. Nicest one we've ever owned, to be honest. And so my point, this is real. Luke chapter 12 is real. The promise of God providing our needs is real. And to be honest, he's so generous. He never asks us to be something he's not. He's already that way. He's so extravagant. He supplies usually way more than we need, honestly. Like, I just know we have anything we need to do what he tells us to do, and he always gives us way extra. So that's why I'm thinking, God, what do I do with my surplus? I don't want to build bigger barns. I want to meet somebody's need. I want to be a blessing so that my heart doesn't get weighed down with covetous desires, but my heart stays physically, spiritually fit and alive, trusting God with a present tense, active faith. Amen. Well, Lord, we love you. I'm going to have Jeff come up and just pray a blessing over you guys. But first, I want to invite you to get to know God as your generous Father. Do you know that there are people who know God as Savior, but they don't know him as Provider? Because they've never obeyed him in the area of giving and trusted him to be Provider. I want to invite you to get to know him as the Provider. Step out and start radically obeying God in the area of giving. Do you know that the command to give, every command is an invitation? Every command that God gives is an invitation to know him in a deeper way if we'll obey the command. He says, give. What he's really saying is, I want to reveal myself to you as your provider and take away all your fear and worry and covetousness. So he says, give. And if you'll obey the command, you'll have an encounter with God as provider, and it'll liberate your heart. Increase your love for him. So let me pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that you would strengthen us in the grace of giving and living from a generous heart. God, I pray that you would liberate us from all fear of lack, from all covetousness and greed, from the anxiety and the worries and these things that are just bombarding us in our culture, but there's grace to live free from it, where it just bounces right off of us and can't stick to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring every one of us into this place of confidence in the Lord as our provider. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right. Thanks for your patience. Why don't you come on, Jeff?
Wow, wasn't that good? The verse I have is really has strengthened me a lot. It's Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. And I would just that the blessing that the Lord said over that Moses told the Israelites right before he actually, when he gave over the authority to Joshua and stuff, he said this over the Israelites. So I proclaim that over this church, over this congregation, that the Lord will be with you, and he will never leave or forsake you, just like the whole message was everything today. And I say in Jesus' name, be blessed, and take that and put it on your hearts.